There's just so much love and grace and mercy in this room, and what the Lord has given me to share with you is biblical. It's in context. It's not very long. I think you can absorb it. You're going to be in conversation with people that need to hear what you're receiving the next few moments, and it's going to be a source of strength and mercy at the same time. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world where, as Pastor Dave just said, very few of us have journeyed without being impacted by the reality, the cold, hard reality of divorce. And in the next few moments, we want to return to your words, and we want to discover what you really meant when you were confronted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is revealing the official position of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, we read what he says. And I want you to listen to it, because you're going to find out that as we add another verse, another scripture in just a moment that Jesus talked about divorce, it comes together so much better. But read it with me. It has been said, read it with me out loud, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of... Whoa, let's stop. I want to underline a word we've just read together, because it is an issue of today. Women being victims. Women being victims. Jesus was so ahead of all thinking when it comes to the value of women that when Jesus was confronted about divorce, women's welfare, victims' pain was on his mind. Let's continue. Okay, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, help me read the word to Jesus, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now that is a challenging statement. And if you do not read and receive what Jesus said in context, and how he was being addressed, it is so painful that we can hardly move on. But the question might come to bear is, so if you get divorced, do you live, and you get remarried, do you live in perpetual adultery? Hear me. You're going to hear the next few moments that divorce breaks the heart of God. We're going to talk about that. But let me say quickly, there is only one sin that is not forgivable. One, not two, not three, not four. Aren't you thankful? It is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is clear. It's when you say the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of devils. So, God's official position, you're going to hear, is that he is so pro-family and so against divorce that he makes a strong stand for the sanctity of marriage and the holiness of the union between man and woman. But don't sit here and think that you have crossed lines that you cannot be forgiven, because our God and our Savior always finds a way to redeem and forgive and build the future for tomorrow. Bless his holy name. Now let's continue. We're not going to soft sell it. We're going to deal with the real issues of our lives, our families. But in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus expands his teaching and we have more insight. And I want you to immediately use your bright minds to see the context of how Jesus is being cornered by the Pharisees. Whenever we hear a statement from someone, it's so easy to take it out of context and misquote them and not understand how the whole setting of that conversation is taking place. So this chapter gives us more insight to it. Look, Matthew 19:3, some self-righteous Pharisees that were threatened by the Lord's popularity, and they were afraid they were going to lose their power, tried to corner Jesus. And read it with me. There's three verses here. You've got to get this. Some Pharisees came to him to do what? It was all about a test. Keep reading. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for what? I want you to say that again. For what? We want to corner you, Jesus. Is it lawful as a man to divorce your wife for any and every reason? And then Jesus said, talking to Moses, read it with me, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this cause, a reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to the love of his life. And the two will become what? Boy, that's why divorce is so painful, because that really takes place. Let's continue to read. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked the disciples, or the Pharisees said, did Moses command, keep reading, that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's just wow. I mean, they're hearing that and they're saying, oh, it's just better if we never married. But we know Peter had a Christian wife, because Paul, in his singleness, defends his right to marry. Now, we don't know if Paul was divorced and his wife abandoned him after he encountered Jesus and became a Christ follower. We don't know that. But we do have a statement by Paul that said, I have a right to be married. I have a right to have a believing wife like Peter does. So we learn two things there, that Paul had a right to be married. We don't know his previous situation, but we do know that Peter had a Christ-following wife. So we enter into this word, and now we see that Jesus is cornered by the Pharisees, and I want you to go to that time and place, and I want you to lean in on the conversation. Very clearly, we hear from the heart of God, the official position of heaven, that God is pro-love, pro-life, and pro-family. Can I say that again? God is pro-love, pro-life, and pro-family. And if that does not create a hand clap or an amen or something, I have nothing else to say the rest of my life. God is pro-life, He is pro-love, and He is pro-family. He really is. But at the same time, you've got to realize that Satan is not. Satan hates good home lives. He hates marriages. He hates family. How many of you have ever felt the devil trying to get into your relationship and your marriage and your own? You better believe you felt it from time to time. Why does the devil hate family and love and marriage and home so much? Because he can't have one. The devil's full of pride. He won't let God be God without trying to override God. That whole spirit of selfishness is just all over him. If you can't have it, if I can't have it, I don't want anybody else to. And the devil can't have a family. How would you like to know the only family you can have is a family of demons? It's all he can have. He hates family, and he hates love, and he hates children, because family is created by God. It is a God-created institution, even before the church. Satan hates families because families can produce children. Those children can grow up and worship the Lord and do exploits for the kingdom of God and rock the world with God's grace. So Satan hates the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hates families, and we get the brunt of that. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus was talking, this is not going to take long, so lean in. When Jesus was talking, marriage was under attack even more than it is right now. I know that's hard to believe. One of the most eye-opening verses, and all you young adults, I want you to know about this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, the Holy Spirit says this. Listen to this, I'm quoting. The Spirit clearly says in the last days. Now, another pause right there. We don't have a verse for this, so don't look for it, Miss Lisa. The Holy Spirit clearly says in the last days some will abandon their faith. You could be living for the Lord and you can bail out. The Spirit clearly says in the last days some will abandon their faith and take heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Christians will allow demons to get in their mind and start teaching them and mentoring them. I want to know what demons teach. And the next verse says, the demons teach people to have their conscience seared, like with a hot iron, so you're not even thinking what's right and wrong. Is there any truth left on the planet? You have a seared conscience and everything's right. But notice the first thing that goes when you get a seared conscience. Having forbid to marry. Satan hates marriage. He hates family. That's why you get under attack so much. That's why some of you young adults are so cautious and rightfully so. Even the disciple says, I want to do it right one time. I've gone through divorce as a kid, and I don't want to take my kids through that. I want to do it right. But don't abandon marriage altogether because Satan hates it. It's still holy. It's still God's birth. It's still God's plan for our culture. It's what every little boy and little girl deserve. God loves marriage and hates Satan hates it. Amen? But Jesus is talking to a group of people that if you think that marriage is under attack right now, it was even more so then. I'm about to prove it. When Gail and I went over and ministered at a seminary in Europe, in Brussels, the professors told us that, this is going to blow your mind. This shocked me. That one of the reasons they had such an influx of refugees that had taken over Europe that they didn't know what to do with was problem because we didn't take care of Syria. And because of the mess in the Middle East, that they just flooded Europe. But not only that, they were so open to it, listen to me. Because young couples in Europe were not marrying anymore. Marriage was so outdated. Couples were not even having kids, and they wanted to open the borders so that the economy could be boosted by more people buying widgets and gadgets and cars. Marriage is so under attack that governments are making decisions, welcome people in just because couples aren't getting married. And you think that marriage is under attack right now? Oh, let me explain. The day Jesus was living in. Now, Christianity was nested and fostered out of both Judaism and the Jewish background and faith, and also the Greek and Roman culture and government. And when Jesus was speaking to people, and he was quoted right here, and Matthew wrote him down, the tax collector, very good at detail. He wrote down exactly what Jesus said. You need the context. And he was talking to people with both Jewish godly history and background, but also Roman dominating government and Greek influenced culture, and all those things matter. Now, let's go to the Jewish folks. The Jewish folks had absolutely the highest view of marriage than any culture in ancient civilization. They had the traditions and the stories and Adam and Eve, and they valued marriage and they honored marriage. In fact, marriage was so honorable that if you were a young man, Alex, you had to get married back in that day. Now, the only out for not getting married as a Jewish young man was if you devoted yourselves to studying the law, the Torah, and you were not going to get married for a while because you're totally devoted to studying the Word. To not get married was to break the law of God, where He said, I want you to get married and I want you to replenish the earth and become good stewards of the environment as stewards of mine. And if you don't do that, you are breaking my law. So all of the Jewish young men and women, they were giving to marriage. It was holy. It was honorable. But by the time Jesus began to speak, it was under attack. In fact, when we began to read some 400 years before Jesus spoke these words in the book of Malachi, people were getting divorced so easily, that God said, I hate divorce. Now, don't misquote Jesus. And do not misquote a loving, graceful, merciful Father. He does not say in Malachi 2:16, if you've gone through divorce, if your mom and dad's got divorced, I hate your mom and dad for getting divorced. Or I hate you because you got a divorce. God says, I hate divorce. I don't hate the people who go through it. There's a difference. I love you so much, I don't want you to go through it. I don't want you to be ripped apart. I don't want you to be pained by it. I don't want your kids to go through it. Is it all right that the creator of family, the creator of all things, the one who created the family unit, makes a statement, I want you to fall in love and stay in love the rest of your life, and I hate if you ever get to it. Is it all right if He says it? Yes, it is. Because He loves you, and He loves me, and He loves our kids, and He loves our family, our extended family, so much. But by Malachi, divorce was so easy. In fact, I want to show you how easy divorce was, because I want to call your attention to what I caused you to pause early in this message. Jesus said, you're making women victims because divorce is so easy among you. In fact, all you had to do there in those times was look to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and this was the basis of marriage or not. And look, if a man marries a woman, this is what drove family life and masculine, feminine relationships and leadership in the day. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something what? Say that word. Indecent about her. He writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house. Now, everything was laying in the balance to men of Judaism on the word indecent. All a man had to do to have a divorce was to simply get out a pen, get a sheet of paper, and write, this is my writ of divorce, a letter of freedom for you. Here's a deed of liberation. Go marry whoever. I'm done. was it. There wasn't a hearing about how much money she got or how much alimony or child support. That was it. That was it. And Jesus is talking to men who are trying to corner him. Because remember in 19, the Pharisee said, is it all right for us to divorce? Is it all right for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Do y'all remember us reading that? Any and every reason. And this was reality. Women had no right to be divorced if they wanted to. Their will didn't have anything to do with it. Men could choose divorce with their will or against their will, and women did not have that privilege. And these men were passing out these bill of divorces so easy. And I want you to know, I want to celebrate human rights. I want to celebrate the kingdom of God when it comes. I want to celebrate the heart of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to celebrate what Jesus' people have done to make people feel dignified and honored no matter where they are. Because before God had his way, before Jesus began to talk, the heart of the Father, women were so far down in the barnyard. The camel was worth more. The donkey was worth more. The chicken was worth more. But Jesus said, no, women are valuable. They're made in my likeness and image. And you're not going to throw them out like the trash and what the food that the pigs are eating. You're not going to do that. Notice, let's stay with this Jewish concept a little bit. I mean, it's almost like that now. I don't know how many of you have seen this billboard that's, right around the corner here, and it's like, hey, I will help you undo I do. Well, I know sometimes it comes to that. But I want to tell you, if your home and your family and your marriage is under attack, the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Lord Jesus, the grace of God's forgiveness is here to help you this day and today forward to help you to stay true as God gives you courage and grace to go through every attack from hell that comes against your family. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy because I want you to lean in on this because we got to get this. There were two camps in the Jewish community, liberal and conservative. The conservative view of the word indecent, say the word indecent. The word indecent from the conservative view was a man can only divorce his wife if she's been in the arms of another lover. That was the strict definition of indecent. Everything that Jesus is talking about in these two passages on divorce is laying in context on what indecent means. Okay? You got that? Say the word, what does indecent mean? Conservative was, she's over here having an affair on me, and everybody's, oh, yeah, that's indecent. Then there was the liberal view. The liberal view meant indecent was anything that the man wanted it to mean. And it included everything. The liberal view would say, my wife is indecent, and this is a fact, if she oversalted my meal. That's indecent. My wife is indecent because she walked outside without her head covered one morning. My wife is indecent because I saw her talking to another man. She's out of here. I'm going to write her a note right now. My wife is indecent because, she said something negative about my mom, and nobody talks about my mom. You're not going to talk about my mom anymore. Get out of here. You're gone. And not even a dollar or not even a dime. You're out there on the street, girl. I'm talking about God loves men and women. Aren't you thankful that God loves humanity and wants people to be healthy and protected in life's journey? Hey, if your wife quarreled or had a different opinion against you and you're on the liberal side, you're gone. Guys, what if in your marriage your wife did not even have the freedom to share her opinion without getting the little note from you? You'd have a very boring relationship, for one thing. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying. And you know what? Jesus was saying, we can go back to Matthew chapter 19. He said, if you're wanting to know if I am on the conservative side or the liberal side, you can't make a victim out of all these wives. Notice he said plural. All these wives you're having. And you cannot throw them out in the street because they burned your roast, or because they let you know how they feel about your mom, or because they talked to a guy down at the post office, or because, you know, they walked outside without a hat on. I am not on the side of throwing these women away for a little bit of nothing. I want you to know I'm on the side of loving your wife and walking through the hard times and staying with her and asking God to forgive you and her, and do not throw her away cheaply and make her a victim of life. And if that wasn't bad enough, the Greeks and the Romans culture even added to this moment. And the Romans, surprisingly, they're thought of as bloodthirsty, and they were powerful soldiers, but they were really more family-oriented than the Greek. And the government and the military in Christ's day was controlling the world, but it was the Greek philosophy and the Greek mind and the Greek language and the Greek culture that fill the streets and the schools where everybody lives. So Jesus is talking to people about how Greeks dealt with women and wives. And before I close, you need to know this. Because the Romans were kind of, they honored mom. The Greeks, nah. No, not the Greeks. In fact, husbands and young men were expected to go out and have affairs outside their family. It was condoned and expected. The wife to the Greek man was only good for domestic help. That was it. You're going to take care of the kids. You're going to clean the floors. And I'm going to go out. You're going to take care of the home. Give me a good name and some decent kids. I'm going out to have my pleasures out here. If you don't believe me, look at all the temples that the Greeks built. They had no qualms at building a temple in Corinth and all over the ancient world where there would be a temple up there, and the temple was financed like they were, the temple was the pimps of the city. And they would send prostitutes down, and the fees from their little tricks, I don't know if that's a preacher word or not, but the fees that the prostitutes would get would fund the temple and fund the community, and that was expected, and that was who Jesus was talking about. You know what was different from the Jewish community and the Greeks? The Jewish men gave their wives nothing when they wrote the letter, and they were out there on the streets, total victims. The Greeks could divorce their wife. All they had to have is two witnesses as they wrote the letter of divorce, and they had to give them back their dowry that they brought to the marriage. So whatever the ladies brought, what little that was, if they gave it back, then they were free. And this was the culture. And Jesus is saying, marriage is holy. Marriage is special. It's God-honoring. Satan hates it. No wonder if you've had some battles in that area. In fact, divorce was so common among the Greeks, this is going to blow your mind, that many, if not most, Greek women kept up with what year it was according to which husband they were married to that year. All you women say, oh me. Can you imagine? Divorce was so rampant. To who Jesus is talking to. Do you remember 2009? And the Greek lady would go, who was my husband that year? You kept up with the year by who you was married to that year. We've got record of many Greek women who was married to 8 husbands in 5 years. A couple of guys only got 6 months. That's who Jesus is talking to. And they're trying to corner him because these men are going to crucify him quick. If Jesus says, oh, yeah, I'm on the strict side. You can't throw women out so easily. And notice what he does. And I want you to get this as he goes to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus tells what marriage ought to be. Are y'all enjoying this? Matthew chapter 19, let's go back there if we will. Jesus, when he's talking about divorce, he says, this is how I want your home to be. And he's saying this, if you've gone through a divorce, Jesus isn't here to beat you up. He's not here to put condemnation on you and tell you that you have crossed the line and you are a second-class Christian. No. But you know what God is saying? God is saying, I'm for your marriage. And if whatever marriage you're in right now, I'm going to fight with you to keep this the rest of your days. Can you say amen to that? I forgive you for yesterday, but I am for the, and young people, don't you go into marriage carelessly and don't dishonor me with your bodies. Honor marriage, but go into marriage honorably. And notice what he says. This is God's official, the way I wanted it for you. This is going to get fun. Talks about Adam and Eve. So this is what I want, y'all. This is what I want for marriage. This is what the Father and I intended. We wanted a man and woman to be together in the garden, guilt-free. Join each other. Join the presence of the Lord with each other. This is God's plan. Holy with one another. Walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. Running around naked together. Guiltless. No shame. That's what the story Jesus said. He said the way I intended it when I created it was that you love your wife so much you're like Adam. Adam, stay with me. Listen to this, is important. Adam was in the garden with Eve. And there wasn't a second option. This lady right here. There's not an Alice. Love her. Honor her. Walk in the presence of the Lord with her. Dignify her. Cherish her. When Jesus is telling the story, he goes back to the original place in the garden. He says, that's where I want you lovers to be. Holy, put together by God, a holy family. And Eve, I want you to love your man. He's the only man on the planet. Nobody else. Nobody else but him. Got to make it work. Y'all go have fun playing with animals and giving them names. Only problem, the devil got into it. But here's the good news. Even after sin, even after failure, redemption was found. Somebody praise the Lord right now. Forgiveness. The heart of God was saying, it didn't happen like I wanted. That's not the plan that I really wanted for them, to have to go through this cursed time. Stay with me. I wanted them to have no guilt and no pain and no shame, but because of the sin and the brokenness, there was a sacrifice. And God himself slaughtered an animal and covered their shame with the covering of that first redemptive sacrifice. Blood was shed. The first sacrifice was to cover the shame and the failure of Adam and Eve's sin. God said, you're going to have a future. You're going to have kids. You're going to have a family. You're going to have some thorns. You're going to have to work a lot harder at it. There's going to be more trouble after the sin than it was before. There's going to be some snakes slimming around and some things that were easier are not going to be as easier now. But because I'm a God of love and mercy and redemption and forgiveness, we're still going to walk together and you're going to enjoy family even after the failure, because I'm a good, good God and my mercy endures forever. Can you give the Lord a hand? Praise God. Hallelujah. So with the heads bowed and eyes closed, who are we? Well, we're people that are fallen and failed and sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have. And in fact, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what is God's official position? He wants you to love your spouse. Expect the devil to try to split you up. And don't you walk out of each other's life easily. In fact, one of the reasons God brought her into your life, men and ladies, why God brought him into your life is to make you more holy. Marriage is not all about just fun. It's about getting rid of self. It's learning some things about your life and taking the heart of a servant. And I want to tell you right now, if you didn't learn servanthood in marriage, you would never learn it anywhere. So marriage is about being holy. And for all of you young adults, I want to tell you what God wants you to do. God does not want you to live in sin and give your lives to each other without the sanctity of marriage. God has a special place for marriage. He's pro-family. He's pro-love. He's pro-marriage. And don't give up on marriage, even though many young adults are. But you know what? No matter what happens, if you've failed in any regard, God always finds a way to forgive and to redeem and to remove our shame and guilt. If you're here right now and you say, Pastor, I know why God hates divorce. I hate it too. And all I know right now is I want to live a godly life, a holy life, and I need God's help out every step of the way to be the servant God wants me to be. If you're here right now and there's some selfishness in your life that you recognize as sin, and that sin is keeping you from a relationship with the Lord, and you want that sin forgiven right now by humble prayer, I'm gonna count to three, and I want you to raise your hand. We're gonna pray together, and the Lord is gonna cleanse us of our failures. Right now, if there's failure and separation between you and God, and you want that relationship to be restored or started, at the count of three, I want you to raise your hand boldly. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up. Some of you are going through pain right now. God's here to help you. God's here to give you courage to be a healer. God's here to strengthen you on your future. I want every one of y'all to pray this prayer boldly right after me. Would you do that? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for loving family. Thank you for creating family. Thank you for creating the home. I want to be a part of a family. Cleanse me of my sin. Teach me what it means to be a servant. Help me to honor marriage. Help me to honor family. Help me to honor God. And I want you to do something right now, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to put some air in your lungs, and I want you to be authoritative in what you're about to say right now, because I'm going to fight the devil, and I want you to fight the devil with me. Are you ready? Are you ready? Bow your shoulders right now. Get ready to say it. Father, in Jesus' name, I rebuke divorce from my future. I bind every satanic attack to divide my home, divides my family, and comes against my home. Satan, I rebuke you, and I choose to honor God and my family by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. I am victorious. Give the Lord a shout and a praise. Amen. Praise the Lord.